Scripture reading will be from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, and they will be projected on either side here. Mark 8, 31 through 38. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Good morning. It is good to see everyone here. We have a number of visitors, and we're grateful for you being here with us. Also, many of our members here this morning, and it's encouraging to me to see all of you here to worship God, to open His Word, and to especially remember Jesus. I'll reiterate what Brother Joe said. Appreciate the prayer Brother Les led us in, the songs that we've sang this morning, and the thoughts here around the Lord's table as we glorify our God and remember Jesus. We're going to continue the theme that Joe started us on here just a moment in remembering Jesus with our lesson this morning. But let me start with this. So I don't know if any of you all remember, and I'll see if I can get the slides. Oh, let's just do this. How about that? I don't know if any of you all like this movie the way I like this movie, but the movie Remember the Titans is one of my favorite movies that I've ever seen. And there's a number of reasons for that. But one of the characters, there's a number of very colorful characters in that movie. One of them is this little girl named Cheryl, and you may recall her. She doesn't play a starring role necessarily in the movie, but she does have a role in the movie as the coaches or one of the assistant coaches' daughters who's very involved with the football program. But if you remember at the beginning of the movie and then at the end of the movie, it's actually centered around her remembering the Titans. But remembering specifically, I think, not only their story and what they were able to accomplish and the odds that they overcame in order to win the football championship in the state of Virginia, but even more so the life lessons that taught her from being a part of that team and from seeing the way that they behave and the way that they overcame those odds. And so when you get to the end of the story, then this is, you know, them gathered around the gravesite when Gary, one of the players, had passed away. And she's recalling. It starts out that way at the gravesite, and then it ends that way with her recalling this story of and remembering the Titans. And I want to look at another character this morning. Another character who certainly wasn't the central figure in the story that we read about him in, but like Cheryl, played a monumental role in the story, the most important story that's ever occurred and ever been told, and I think also was no doubt impacted the rest of his life by what he experienced. If you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15 is where our lesson this morning is going to focus on and center around. There are only three verses in the Bible on this man, Simon of Cyrene. And I'll just tell you, I was actually inspired to by this lesson by hearing a Lord's Table talk that a friend of mine did out in Florida around this man. And I've taken some of his thoughts around Simon and then thought that would turn into a great lesson. But, you know, he's only mentioned three times in the Bible, parallel passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all centered around this particular story. And if you would open your Bibles to Mark 15, let's read beginning in verse 15 down through verse 21. And I want to first start off this morning by seeing what we can learn about this man, Simon of Cyrene. Mark 15, beginning in verse 15. So at the end of that, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. And so in verse 16, the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, and they put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Verse 21. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I want to take a few minutes here to look at what we know here about Simon, and then think about what Simon saw, and then talk a little bit about what that means for us. You saw the title of the lesson, this idea of taking up the cross. And that's what we see Simon doing, right? Simon is forced to take up Jesus' cross. But before we get there, we see here in this passage that, first of all, Simon was from Cyrene, which means, and Cyrene is in North Africa, modern day Libya. So which means one of two things. Either he was a Gentile who happened to be in the land of Palestine at this time, or, and I think this is probably more likely, he was a Jew living outside of Palestine. We know there were a number of Jews that were scattered across the land. They were called the diaspora, and many of them actually were in this particular area, Cyrene. And so I would suggest he's probably a Jew who's living outside of Palestine. But second of all, we know why he's in Jerusalem. It says he's coming into Jerusalem from the country. And presumably, if you remember what's going on this last week or as Jesus is about to be killed, it's the Passover, right? One of three primary Jewish feasts in which Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And when they would come, as you can imagine, those three times of the year, the city would just overflow. It would be overflowing with people. And as a consequence, not everyone could stay in the city. And so oftentimes, we saw Jesus doing this even in this last week, right? People would go then out into the country. They would stay outside in the surrounding region, stay in the country, and then come into the city during the day to celebrate the feast. And I would suggest that's probably what's going on here with Simon. He's staying out in the country, but he's coming back into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But we learn something else about Simon from this story. We see that Simon was compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross. Matthew and Mark's account both say he was pressed into service. Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 36, it says they seized him and made him carry this cross. We know from John chapter 19 that Jesus started out carrying his own cross. But in all likelihood, given all he had gone through over the previous 36 hours, he could no longer carry his cross, and so someone else had to pick up that burden. And here you have a man, Simon, who's just an innocent bystander, just passing by. He's just walking along the road, happens to see this entourage coming, and all of a sudden, he gets grabbed and pulled in to this story and forced to carry Jesus' cross. And this is no ordinary story. This is a story, obviously, with eternal implications. As I said earlier, the greatest story that's ever been told. And Simon is now playing a role in this story. Well, so we've seen a little bit about Simon. We'll come back to this thought here in a moment. But I want to think now for a moment about, well, what did Simon see? What did Simon see as he gets ready to take up this cross? And as he approaches this mob of people and this individual who's on his way to be executed. Well, the first thing I'd suggest that Simon saw was a man who had been tortured to the point of unrecognizability. Now, my wife said, I'm not sure that's even a word, unrecognizability. I don't know if it's a word or not, but it serves its purpose here, right? He was hardly recognizable. And we know that it was prophesied long before that that would be the case. In Isaiah chapter 52, in Isaiah 53, and we'll come back to this, we know that that was prophesied. Jesus would be marred more than any man. And sure enough, we can only imagine after everything he's gone through in the past 36 hours, that his appearance was truly marred more than any man. And in fact, the Roman historian Tychicus records that Pilate wrote a letter to Rome following Jesus' crucifixion. And in that letter, Pilate told Rome that when Mary approached the cross, that she had to ask which of the three was Jesus, because his form had been marred to such a degree. That's recorded in secular history. Simon would have seen a man who had been tortured to such a deal that he hardly even looked like a man anymore. And Luke's account suggests that Simon, when he picked up that cross, he walked behind Jesus. He followed Jesus all the way to Golgotha, watching this portrait of torture all the way there. There's another thing, though, I think we can think, or we can suggest, that Simon probably saw as he came up to bear this cross. He saw the man that was rejected. Now, Luke does tell us in his account that there was a large crowd of people, or a group of people, that were following Jesus and mourning and wailing behind him. So clearly, Jesus did have some supporters in this group. But if you go back, or if you just ask the question, right? Well, why wasn't a friend of Jesus? Why wasn't a disciple of Jesus there to pick up that cross and bear that cross when he could bear it no longer? Well, we know the answer to that. You just got to go back one chapter. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, we know why they weren't there, because they had all rejected him and fled. Jesus had been deserted by all of his followers, all of his disciples, all of his closest friends. He was a man that was rejected. And I would suggest that Simon also saw someone that was highly unpopular and appeared to be hated by everyone. I mean, we read in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, how they, what they were doing to Jesus after he was pronounced to be crucified, how they were mocking him, how they were spitting on him, how they were taunting him. And those are the same people, it says, who then are leading him now to Golgotha, those Roman soldiers, this cohort of Roman soldiers. Clearly, Jesus is not a popular man amongst this crowd and at this time. And we know he's not popular amongst the Jews. And so he would have seen someone who's heading to crucifixion, which was reserved, we know, only for the worst of crimes. And when the Romans really wanted to put somebody on public display. And last, I would suggest that Simon saw a man that is accursed. We mentioned that Simon was likely a Jew. And anyone in the first century knew, first of all, that someone going to be crucified was facing the most cruel and disgusting penalty that could be imagined. But we also know that as a Jew, Simon would have likely been familiar with Deuteronomy 21 and quoted in Galatians 3 that said, "Accursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree." And so Simon here, by seeing Jesus on his way to be hung on a cross, must have thought, not only is this man an enemy of Rome, but this man is cursed by God. So Simon saw a wretched and disfigured prisoner. He saw a rejected prisoner who was scorned by all those around him, and rejected by even those closest to him. And Simon saw someone who was abandoned, and seemingly even cursed by God himself. And it's interesting, because if you remember, turn over to Isaiah chapter 52 for a moment. If you remember in Isaiah 52 and 53, this is the same picture hundreds of years earlier that God, through his prophet Isaiah, painted a picture of what the Messiah would be. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 14. He's talking here, this is the servant song, the last of the four of them. Beginning in verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his, the servant, Jesus, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. A man whose semblance was marred more than any man, prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before. A man who was pierced and who was crushed and who was scarred with wounds. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He saw a man of sorrows, rejected and acquainted with grief, like one whom men hid their faces, verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. These things that Simon saw were predicted many years before. And he may have even read about them in the scrolls as they were read from the book of Isaiah. And now here he approaches this scene, and it's sure enough, here it is, playing out right before him. Now, I don't know that Simon would have been able to make that connection. And I also suspect that Simon would have had no idea when he started this journey into Jerusalem on that Friday that he would see the fulfillment of this passage and that he would be dragged into this story and play a pivotal role in it. And as we already noted, we know that Simon didn't volunteer for this. He was seized, he was forced to carry that cross. He was pressed into service to carry that heavy beam of wood covered in blood and pieces of flesh of a total stranger and a man who it seemed everyone hated. So I don't know about you, but I think it's easy to feel for Simon here, right? To feel pity for Simon that he was forced to do this, that he was pulled into this. But then you stop and think about it. And what Simon did for Jesus, to bear the cross for Jesus, was nothing in comparison to what Jesus was doing for Simon and what he was doing for every one of us. Simon was compelled to carry that cross, but Jesus, as we read in Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus gave his life. He willingly gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't have to be coerced into dying for us. He did so freely. And in doing so, he did more than just bear a piece of wood. 1 Peter 2 tells us he bore our sins. Not just the sins of Simon, not just my sins, the sins of those who were crucifying, the sins of all people for all time. Simon carried one man's cross. Jesus bore the sins for all mankind. And while Simon was temporarily inconvenienced to have to disrupt his day and do something that would no doubt be grotesque and not enjoyable, Jesus emptied himself fully to become a servant for all and to carry out an eternal plan of atonement for the whole world. So while Jesus is no doubt the central picture in this story, the central focus of what this story is all about, I do think it's fascinating to think about and wonder what happened to Simon after this. What became of Simon after this day? After he carried the cross to the site of crucifixion, and after he probably saw this man Jesus be crucified, is he impacted like the centurion was, who when Jesus died said, "Surely this man must be the Son of God." Surely he had to be affected to some degree, right? Well, we do have some interesting anecdotes that may give us a little bit of a clue into what happened to Simon. Go back to our question about who is Simon. We talked about three of these points already, and I don't think you can probably barely read them on the screen, but let me add a fourth here. We read in Mark chapter 15, back in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, that Mark specifically notes here that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Now, why would Mark give that level of detail? Unless the audience that he's writing to knew who Rufus and Alexander were. You know, why wouldn't he just say, well, he was with his sons? Or why even mention them at all? He specifically says, though, that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Now, we know, most would suggest, that Mark wrote his gospel to those who were living in Rome. And interestingly, in Romans chapter 16, as Paul is doing, is concluding his thoughts to the church at Rome, he says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, one of the names that he sends greetings to is a man by the name of Rufus. Another thing we know is that on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, we read in Acts chapter 2 that there were a number of Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost from Cyrene. Cyrene is specifically mentioned as being a place of where people had come and gathered on the day of Pentecost. And third, we know that Christians from Cyrene, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the church at Antioch, Christians from Cyrene, at least one, multiple ones likely, go from Cyrene to Antioch to teach and preach the gospel in Acts chapter 11. So there are clearly then, from Pentecost to Acts chapter 11, Christians who are living in Cyrene, followers of Jesus there. Consequently, there are many who think that Simon believed in Jesus and became a Christian. Now, we don't know that. And we may never know that until the day of judgment. But it's interesting to think about the possibility of what impact this may have had on Simon. Did he become a disciple of Jesus along with his sons, Rufus and Alexander, and then Rufus, who's then living in Rome and working with the church in Rome, who is known to the Christians in Rome, spreading the gospel, them taking the gospel and spreading it around the world? Were they now carrying on Jesus' mission in the first century? We don't know for sure. But the real question this morning is, how does the story of Jesus and his suffering and his trip to Golgotha and his crucifixion impact us? We can suspect the impact it may have had on Simon, but we have an opportunity to assess the impact it's going to have on us. And if Simon did indeed become a believer and a follower of Jesus, then he did it the same way that we all become a Christian. And that's by embracing the cross of Jesus. I want to spend our last part of our lesson this morning thinking about that idea. Thinking about the idea of what it means to take up the cross like Simon did. You know, we're so comfortable with this description of becoming a Christian and some of the metaphors that are used for it. You know, dying with Jesus, putting off the old man or putting the old man to death, being crucified with Christ, that I'm not sure we always stop to really think about what that means. It's just kind of second nature to us. And even if we tried to substitute a modern day analog, like, well, becoming a Christian is like going to the death penalty, well, that doesn't really resonate because in our society today, you know, we don't have cruel and unusual forms of punishment like crucifixion, like being crucified with Christ. We try to make it as humane as possible. We know that crucifixion was an attempt to abjectly humiliate and torture a criminal in the most inhumane way possible so that it would be a deterrent then for anybody else to do whatever that individual did. And yet God likens our becoming a Christian to death by crucifixion. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says to the church at Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ, is how Paul describes becoming a Christian, Galatians 2. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 through 6, Romans chapter 6, another metaphor for becoming a Christian, being buried into Christ, being baptized into Christ, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. So why must we be crucified with Christ? Because Jesus bore the cross that we deserved, so that we, like Simon, would take up our cross, take up his cross, and follow him. I want to go back to our scripture reading. If you want to turn back over to Mark chapter 8. Scripture that Jeff read for us a moment ago. In Mark chapter 8, just before where Jeff started the reading, and I had asked him to. If you remember, Jesus came to his apostles and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they responded by saying, well, some, you know, say John the Baptist, and others a prophet, Elisha. And so there's, you know, he's sort of surveying, well, what's the word on the street about who I am? And then he turned the question to the apostles and said, well, who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, you know, the Son of the living God. And so, and Jesus commended him, said, you're right. But then, immediately following that, he begins to explain to them what that means. What being the Christ, being the Messiah, is all about. And he says then in verse 31 that being the Christ means I'm getting ready to suffer many things. And I'm getting ready to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And I'm getting ready to be killed. And you remember then, Peter said, not so fast. No, that's not what a Messiah does. That's not what the King who has been promised and foretold for so long does. No, Jesus, that's not how this is going to play out. And Jesus sternly rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Satan, another word for adversary, right? Get behind me, Satan. And set your mind on the things of God, not on your thoughts, on the things that, on the way you think. But that then led in to this discussion, in beginning in verse 34, where Jesus no longer is just addressing the disciples here. Look at the beginning of verse 34. He summoned the entire crowd with his disciples. And then he addresses them. And notice what he tells them it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. He says in verse 34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is teaching the disciples here that it's far more, and teaching us, that it's far more than just believing in Jesus, than just being baptized into Jesus, than just identifying oneself as a Christian or identifying as Peter did that Jesus was the Son of God. There's a whole lot more that entails being a disciple and a follower of Jesus than just those actions and even those words. He tells them what true discipleship entails. And he says, first of all, that true discipleship involves self-denial. Typically, when we think about denying ourselves, we think about denying ourselves something, an object, right? Well, I'm going to deny myself a dessert for a period of time, right? Or, you know, I'm going to deny myself, you know, some other pleasure. Well, no, that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says, deny oneself. Not something, deny oneself. Reject ourselves. Reject our wants and our desires and our agenda in favor of God's desires and God's wants and God's agenda. You know, that's probably the most countercultural message in the world today, right? To deny oneself. Because the world, all the world tells us is, well, you know, don't deny yourself anything. Do what you want to do. Be what you want to be. You know, no one should tell you otherwise. Well, no, actually, your Creator told you otherwise. The one who made you told you otherwise. He told you to deny yourself. And to further emphasize this point, Jesus takes it a step further. And his second thing he says is not only deny oneself, but take up one's cross. You know, again, when we think about taking up a cross or our cross to bear, I mean, some people, you know, would equate that to going to the local jewelry store and, you know, buying a piece of jewelry, right, that has a cross on it and wearing that around your neck or on your wrist or wherever else. Or others might say, well, you know, you've heard this term, right? That's just my cross to bear. And they might refer to, you know, whatever, an annoying relative or, you know, a difficult boss or supervisor or, you know, even some disease, you know, maybe that you have to deal with. Well, that's just my cross to bear. Not quite. The cross, as we've already talked about, was an instrument of death. The cross was something that represented shame and execution for those who lived in the first century. And so when Jesus says, take up one's cross, he's saying a whole lot more than just denying yourself some pleasure or abstaining or having some burden that you have to bear. No, you want to follow Jesus, he says, it means putting ourselves and our desires to death, as we read about in Romans 6. Being willing to be humiliated for the sake of Christ and even being willing to physically die. If that's what it takes for the sake of the kingdom. The third thing he says then, after saying to deny oneself and to take up one's cross, is to follow him. You know, we mentioned earlier that in Luke's account of this story, Luke says in Luke 23 that when Simon picked up the cross, he then followed behind Jesus all the way to the place of crucifixion. Simon followed Jesus all the way to Jesus' death. But the real question is whether Simon continued to follow Jesus beyond the physical point of his death, past Jesus being hung on that cross. And if he did, then wasn't carrying that cross, oh, so worth it. You know, following Jesus was never promised to be easy. It was never promised to bring earthly wealth or fame or comfort or peace. But what it was promised was to lead us home. Following Jesus, bearing his cross, will lead us home. You know, you remember back in the days before GPS and before Google Maps and Apple Maps. You remember when somebody would invite you to come home with them after Sunday morning worship for lunch? And, you know, when they would do that, so you had a couple of ways then, you know, this could work. you know, with no GPS and no Google Maps or Apple Maps, you know, one option was, well, you give verbal or written instructions to the person who you're inviting over, right? Here's the directions to the house. You know, here's how to, you know, how to get there. And you hope then that they listen well and they follow instructions and, you know, they make it. The other option is, and this was the one, you know, I think that's probably more preferred, I at least preferred it, was, well, you just follow them, right? You get in your car and you drive behind them. And why is that preferred? Well, that's preferred because they know where they're going, right? They live there. They are, that's their home. And so if we follow them and we stay behind them and we follow them all the way there, we can be assured that no matter how many twists and turns we take, no matter whether it's dark, no matter whether it's, you know, the road gets rough, we're going to get there as long as we stay with them and follow them there. And isn't that true of Jesus? He knows the way home. And all we have to do is to surrender and to follow Him through all of life's twists and turns. And if we do, we'll be home. We'll be where we're intended to be. He has denied Himself. He has borne the cross. He has overcome death to sit at the right hand of God. He knows the way. And we just have to follow Him. We have to deny ourselves, to bear that cross, take up that cross, be willing to do whatever it takes, and follow Him. You know, I have to think, or at least hope, that what happened to Simon that day changed him forever. That maybe he was compelled by his experience with the cross to follow Jesus. And I'm ever so grateful for what Jesus has done for me and for all of us in bearing our sins, and grateful for the privilege that we can bear His cross, just like Simon did. And certainly the message of what it means to be a disciple is a challenging one. These words in Mark 8, they're hard. They're challenging. But the story of what Jesus did for us, and the love that God has for us, and the home that He's prepared for us, should move us to surrender our lives to Him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. The way of the cross leads home. It's just what we've talked about. As we said, we don't know what impact this story had on Simon. But we have an opportunity to decide what sort of impact it's going to have on us. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, there is a home that God has prepared for you. There is a much better place than what this world can offer to you. And Jesus has made it possible for you to be able to be there. The first step in that is to believe in Him. And then to confess that He is the Son of God. And then to be baptized into Christ. But then, as we talked about this morning, to be a disciple. And that's the challenge and the opportunity for all of us. To be true disciples of Jesus who are willing to take up our cross and to follow Him. So if you need to respond to the invitation this morning, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.